So we're looking at Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and I tell you, I looked this past week for spring break. We took a couple of days, and we saw some family, and we went to Enchanted Rock. I don't know if you guys have ever been to Enchanted Rock. It's a really cool place. It's a couple hours southwest of here, near Fredericksburg and Llano. And anyways, y'all probably know, it's the worst kept secret in Texas. Everybody wants to go to Enchanted Rock. It was busy getting in and all that fun stuff. But if you've never been, it's you've got the hill country, you've got the cedar trees and the grassy, and the rolling hills and all that. And then all of a sudden, there's just this big granite boulder that is, there's nothing on it. There's maybe a few scraggly trees and some little grass patches or whatever. But by and large, it's just a naked granite rock just jutting out. I wonder what the first settlers, that cut through and were, trying to find their way, trying to find a good place, just thought of it as they came. It was like, what is this big rock doing? Anyways, we've been there several times, but every time I've been there, this is what we've done. We've gone in, parked, we've walked to the top of the Enchanted Rock, and it's pretty cool. There's a great 360 view. You can just look around. It's very panoramic. But we've done that. We've walked up, and we've looked, and then we're like, okay, well, that's great. And then we walked back down, and we got back in our car, and we went away. We really hadn't explored around it. And this time, we decided to do that. We heard about these caves that were there. So if anybody's familiar with caves, like Carlsbad Caverns or maybe even Interspace Caverns, like a cave is this nice, cool place that you walk into, and there's lots of room to stand up in and look at all the different stalactites and stalagmites and different rock formations. And there's a lighted path, where people have hung electricity, and there's rails to make sure that you don't get lost and those kind of things. That's not what this cave is. These caves are literally where the rock has come together and formed these little pockets of air that you can kind of crawl through and have some fun. Fun is a relative term, I would say. It makes you a little claustrophobic, makes you a little nervous. And there are some spots where you are so tight in this. There was one time I had to go feet first on my back, but then halfway through you have to roll onto your belly and then push yourself the rest of the way down. It was great. It was good. It was a lot of fun. But we made it out. We had fun. We got to experience this, and we got to explore. And I was thinking about all the different things. Up to that point, I'd been a handful of times to Enchanted Rock. And we really just walked to the top, looked around, bought a snow cone at the back, or, at the entrance when we leave and all that fun stuff. You take some great pictures, and it's just been a nice time. But this time, we went and we saw the backside. We climbed down the backside of the Enchanted Rock. We walked through some of the trails. There's a dry creek bed. It was really cool. And I was thinking about, some places are nice and smooth and nice and flat with some fun things to look at. Other times, you're slipping on gravel and busting your bottom as you fall. That's just how it goes a couple of times. And I was just thinking about the journey of how we navigate the hiking trails there in relation to how do we navigate this life journey that we're on. And as we look at what Jesus is teaching us, he's showing us that there is a journey that we are on, and that this journey has a destination for us. And so this morning, I want us to look at that journey. I want us to see how Jesus explains what that journey is all about. And I want us to see that our true identity moves us towards the kingdom of heaven. And we are on a journey where we continually do the will of God. When we think about who we are, when we think about what Jesus is telling us, we talked about how our true identity is about glorifying God, obeying his commands. We talked about how our true identity is about being imperfect sinners that are redeemed by God, right? We talked about how our true identity is more about God's satisfaction in our words and our works rather than the approval of those that are around us. Our true identity is reflecting whatever is true in our heart, right? Whatever rules your heart will rule your life. We talked about how our true identity, it means something when we reach out to other people, how we engage them, how we treat them with the same kind of grace and care and love that we would want to have in our own life. Our true identity, again, moves us towards the kingdom of heaven. We are on this journey where we continually do the will of God. And so I want us to see on this journey that we're on, that we find ourselves, that we are looking for the destination. And that destination is the kingdom of heaven. And first off, I want us to see that Jesus is pointing out in the first couple of verses, verses 13 and 14, that there is a gate to this kingdom. There is a gate to this kingdom. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. See, Jesus is talking about two options here. There's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. There's one place that we're hoping to get to, the kingdom of heaven. And either we get to it or we don't. Either we enter into the narrow gate or we go in through the wide gate. But Jesus is pointing out some differences here between these two gates. First, the wide gate, the way is easy. There's no hiccups. There's no stumbling blocks. There's no detour signs or caution markers. There's no cones to tell you to go off. There's just straight shots. It's like a Texas country road that's just recently been paved. There's not even bumps or potholes. They just go on nice and smooth, that wide grade. The way is easy. It leads to destruction, it says in verse 13. It leads to destruction. Think about that. It leads to destruction, right? What does that mean? We want to insert the word hell in there. And that's a good way to do it, right? Because that's exactly where it's going to take us. But I think about the word that Jesus uses there to describe what it is. It is destruction. It's the exact opposite of God. Because what does God do? God creates. He builds. He restores. He makes whole. He brings all things together, making them new. But no, this way of ease and wideness leads us to destruction. The opposite of God, the creator that he is, the opposite is destruction. Every good thing that we would enjoy, every good thing that this life could offer, that God could offer, is destroyed when we enter in through the wide gate. It says here that many will enter. Many will enter. Who is many? How many is that? Will we know how many that is? I'm not sure. I think it's interesting to see because as we look at the narrow gate, we see one of the things that the wide gate says is that there's many. And then the contrast to that in verse 14, it says few enter in by the narrow gate. The narrow gate is it says few will enter, but it also says that the way is difficult. The way is difficult. Does it ever surprise you the amount of times that Jesus says that this life will be hard? That this journey will be difficult? You know, I think that as I think about being a Christian or following God, I want to imagine that, you know, maybe God is on my side. And we, you know, when God is for us, who can be against us? You know, he has an army that's protecting me. He's the wind beneath my wings, like the eagles that are soaring high and all those different things, that those different verses that we read from Scripture. But I think that we forget often that Jesus describes the way that we are walking as difficult. It's intended to be with obstacles. There will be things in our way that we either have to go around, go under, go over, or completely move out of the way before we can get through. There will be people beckoning us to come back, come back. There will be people in front of us causing us to turn one way or another. Read Psalm chapter 1 if you want a little insight about the way that the righteous man is walking. Psalm 1 talks about that, how there are people in the way, in the middle of the way, trying to stop us. But notice here that he says the narrow leads not to destruction, but it leads to what? To life. It leads to life. the opposite of destruction. It leads to fellowship with God. Remember, we've talked about the kingdom of heaven as not just being the thing that one day, the sweet by and by that we'll get to, but the life that we're going to enjoy right now, here in these moments, at this time. As I'm living and breathing, I can be in the kingdom of heaven because it's around me. It's come. And then we get back to the idea that few will enter. Few. And so on one hand we have few, and on the other hand we have many. And it makes me, you know, sometimes I read this verse and I want to think about the people that are there at that narrow gate. Like they're just like some beaten up, huddled masses, you know, that are just kind of waiting for the gate to open or for them to fit in through, and we're kind of taking turns to get in. I don't want us to think of the few that are going to just like, hey, there's going to be this great number, many, that, you know, enter into destruction, go to hell, that don't go to heaven. And then there's just these select few that have just trodden and did their best and tried, you know, and then they're just beaten. No. Revelation chapter 7, John, as God reveals the end of time to him, John sees this great multitude, it says. John says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" There's a great multitude. There's people from every nation, from every tongue, from every tribe that will proclaim the name of Jesus. You know, it's easy for us to sit here this morning, and we know there's about 1,600 people that live in our fair city, the big little town of Itasca. And here we have less than 100 of those folks gathered worshiping. And so it seems, oh, there's 1,600 people that live in the city limits and even more that live around and whatnot. And here we are, we're just this few. I don't want us to be defeated this morning. I want us to know that God is trying to make us faithful. God is trying to work in us, through us, with us, around us, by us, in us, so that we might be a light to those that are many, that we might pull them off of their path that's leading them down through the wide gate to destruction and bring them to the path of life. He wants us to think about that. He wants us to think about the few and the many. He wants us to be part of the few, but he also wants to try to get that few to be as big a number that it can be. There is a gate to this kingdom. There's only one gate to this kingdom. There's only two gates, really, right? You got the narrow gate, leads to life. You got the wide gate, leads to destruction. There's no other way. There's no other name by which men can be saved, it says in Acts chapter 4. Jesus says in John chapter 14 that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can enter unto the Father except by me. There is only one gate. There is only one destination that leads to everlasting life. C.S. Lewis said in one of his great books called The Screwtape Letters, I encourage you to pick it up, it's a great book to read. He says this, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without mornings, without milestones, without signposts." You know, it's easy to watch folks on that road to destruction, but we need to be the ones that are calling them out of it. We need to be the ones that are avoiding it for sure. There's only one gate, and that gate will lead us to life, the narrow gate. Jesus then points out in the next few verses that there are going to be some who will lead you away from this kingdom. Some will lead you away from this kingdom. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." here we have these false prophets that are going to speak lies, confusion, deceit. They come in sheep's clothing. And I want us not to imagine these false prophets looking like the sheep, right? Putting on the wool and crawling around amongst us, the other sheep. I think what Jesus is saying when he sees sheep's clothing, what he's reminding us is the clothing that's made from sheep, right? Wool. Wool was not a fine thing, right? It was a common garb. You know, if you wanted to be known for anything, you'd wear silk, you'd wear linen, you'd wear something like that. But no, the common folks, the shepherds, would wear sheep's clothing, clothing made from sheep. See, don't imagine these false prophets as these sheep, you know, that are they're wearing sheepskin, getting down amongst us, you know, trying to rub elbows. No, they're the ones that are trying to look like the shepherds. They're the ones trying to lead us away, trying to confuse and distract and take us away. No, they're not these shepherds that we can trust in sheep's clothing. No, they are ravenous wolves. Not just wolves that would seek to harm us, but ravenous wolves. They want to consume us. They want to devour us and our lives. But what does Jesus say? He says, no, they will be known by their fruits. You will recognize them by their fruits. What did Jesus say about judging, right? We just learned about that last week. It's not that we're not supposed to judge, but we're supposed to see rightly how people live their lives. We can see the fruit that they have. And how does he point that out? He says we have diseased trees and we have healthy trees. Do diseased trees produce good fruit? No. Do healthy trees produced diseased fruit? No. You either you're healthy and you're producing healthy fruit, or you're diseased and you're producing rotten fruit. There cannot be a distinction. There cannot be a switch. We should be the healthy trees, the grapes and the figs that are bearing good fruit, not the diseased trees that only have thorns and thistles. They're only good for firewood, it says. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, says verse 19, is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's kind of reminding us of what John the Baptist said back in chapter 3 as he was preaching. He was telling the Pharisees that they need to live righteously, otherwise they'll be chopped down. He's reminded them in verse 17. Verse 11 through 12, about how the axe is laid ready for them. That if they're not willing to repent, they will be chopped down. Again, Jesus back here in chapter 7 reminds us. He says it twice, once in verse 15 and once in verse 20, that you will recognize them by the fruit that they bear. And so I want us to think about how there are those that are out there that would willfully and intentionally lead you and me astray, and how we need to watch out for them, how we need to prepare our own hearts to evaluate what people are trying to teach us, what people are trying to say to us. Paul is talking in Acts chapter 20, and he knows, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men who twist things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, he says, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with great tears. What Paul is saying is that people are going to come. They're going to teach you wrong things. They're going to try to lead you astray. They're going to try to get you to get it wrong. But he says that he toiled. He labored, did not cease night or day, trying to teach the truth. And so for you and me, what that means for us is that night and day we need to labor in understanding who Jesus is, understanding the truth of the gospel, understanding how we might live. We don't consult the latest self-help books. We don't tuned to the local TV channel or the national news channel for our information, for our understanding of worldview. No, we go to the scripture because that is where the truth is found. If we want to know how to live righteously, if we want to be true in our identity to Christ, we turn to the gospel. We turn to the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Paul is writing to the Galatian church in chapter 1 as he starts out that letter to the Galatians. And the reason that he's writing is he says, I'm astonished. I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached, let him be accursed, he says. Paul here is reminding the people that there's only one true gospel. It's only found in the word that we have before us. And if we come across someone that is teaching us wrongly, that is distorting the gospel, that is confusing us, we should not listen to them. We should hold them to be accursed. And notice here what he says. He says, but even if we, even if I. Friends, let me tell you something. It's just been a new thing right here. I've only been here for just a few short months. But I tell you what, if you find me teaching you something that does not line up with Scripture, I give you permission to boot me out. Find someone that will do it. Because if I can't do it, I mean, what right do I have to stand before you? That's the standard that we hold ourselves to. That we're putting in ourselves the truth of Scripture. That we're not holding on to what we wish it could be, what we hope it might be, what we thought it should be. No, we hold on to what it is. What it says. It is clear for us. He does not make it mysterious. He does not cloud it with any kind of mystery. He plainly speaks the truth and has preserved it for some 2,000 years so that you and I can hold it in our hands. We can read it through our eyes and hear it in our hearts and know the truth. It is not far from us. There's only one gate that will lead us to the kingdom. And there are some that will lead us away, these false prophets that will try to trick us and try to take us captive. But I want you to know that on this journey, looking for the final destination, the kingdom of heaven, knowing that there's only one gate, knowing that there's those that are around us that would try to confuse us and trick us and deceive us, I want you to see what Jesus says here at the end, that only the righteous will enter the kingdom. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Only the righteous will enter the kingdom. Remember, we're talking about what righteousness means. Righteousness is not simply a behavioral modification that we try to make ourselves our best version of ourselves. We try to do as right as we can and live as cleanly as possible. Righteousness is about having a relationship with God, knowing who He is, knowing what He's taught us, knowing in our hearts and in our hands, in our feet, and in every part of our body that we are living for Him. It's about having that relationship with Him that's tied to holiness, that He's holy, and so therefore He wants us to be holy. He wants me to be holy, you to be holy. And the reason that we want to be holy is because we recognize how awesome it is that He lives that way, and that how awesome it is that we can follow Him. But notice what these people are saying to Him. They call out, they say, Lord, Lord. They give him lip service. Notice what they do. They prophesy. They cast out demons. And if those aren't specific enough, they do mighty works. What are those mighty works? What do you think would fit into that? But then again, it's not just they do those things. How do they say they do it? They say they do it in your name. I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did mighty works in your name. Is it easy to say I'm doing this, whatever it is, in the name of Jesus? Yes, I just said it right there. But is it true? Some of us will put bumper stickers on our car. Some of us will wear the t-shirt and the hat. Some of us even will tattoo ourselves with the truth, with words from Scripture. And we'll say, I am the Lord's. They hang up posters and pictures and whatnot in their offices, in their houses, in their bathrooms. They put post-it notes of Bible verses all around. And they can show, hey, look, I'm a Christian. None of those things make us Christian. Those are all nice things to do, and I encourage you to do that, right? Surround yourself with the truth of the gospel any way that you can. I want that to be clear. But those things don't make you Christian. Jesus makes you a Christian. His salvation makes you a Christian. Your repentance makes you a Christian. The fact that you've turned from the life that you were living, died to the way that you were and the person that you were, and are now living for Him, that is what makes you Christian. Not any of these other things. And so Jesus says there are some who are workers of lawlessness. Psalm chapter 5 talks about how the boastful should not stand before God's eyes, how God hates all evildoers, and he goes on to say that. Remember what we read this morning? Ms. Renetta read so beautifully Psalm chapter 11. What was it talking about? It was talking about those that are wicked, those that take refuge in the Lord compared to those that want to curse the Lord. And what does God do to the wicked? It says in verse 5 of chapter 11 of the 11th Psalm, it says, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the ones who love violence. It says that he'll rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be their portion. The wicked are opposite of God. They're bent for destruction. They're bent for the opposite of life, that God has given life, and he's given love. He's given us his heart. But there are those who are wicked, and they are only bent on serving themselves. Kind of reminds me of what we read just a couple of weeks ago as we were looking at the secret service that we have, right? Didn't it sound like those people that pray really loudly so that people could see them? Or the people that give so generously so that people would say, oh, wow, how wonderful they are. Or the way that they fast and they make themselves look so, oh, I'm so fasting for the Lord and I'm being so faithful, right? That's the type of person that Jesus is describing here. Those ones that never knew him. Because they thought they could just do the trappings of the law. They could just start follow the letter of the law, but they forgot the heart of the law. The heart of the law that God is holy, that he doesn't do any of those things, and so he wants us not to do those things. He wants us to keep the commands because God keeps those commands. Jesus says there are some who will call him Lord, but end up on the outside. How do you know if you are going to be one of the ones on the inside? The ones that make it through the gate. The ones that inherit the kingdom of earth. Or a kingdom of heaven, I should say. Verse 21 says it here. He says, the one who does the will of my Father. The one who are doers of the will. It's easy to put on the t-shirt. It's easy to cut our hair a certain way or live, you know, to modify our behavior a certain way and say, hey, I'm a Christian. It's another thing altogether to actually be doers of God's will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, right as we were starting the Sermon on the Mount, that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, right? That it must be greater than that of the Pharisees. He's bringing that back to fruition as he's talking about it here. That righteousness is not about just simply following the law. Anybody can be trained to follow the law. There has to be a desire to follow the law. There has to be the understanding that I follow the law because I realize that I've broken the law and I am continually breaking the law. If you want to know if you are doing the will of the Father, I encourage you to write this down. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. If you ever want to know, hey, am I doing God's will? Am I actually living this life that I'm supposed to live? Here he gives us a simple formula. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it and do it. The will of God is that the word of God would live inside each and every one of us. It would guide our steps. It would help us as we parent. It would help us as we learn, as we interact with our spouse, as we interact with teachers or police officers, as we stand in front of the voting booth ready to cast that ballot, as we flip through the channels and decide what to watch, as we surf the internet and decide what our eyes will see. The Word of God influences all of that. It should influence everything we do. I'll close with this idea. As we think about the journey that we're on, as we think about where our destination is. When I was in a youth group, Cherokee Hills Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, there was a man named Monty, that single man, older gentleman that had just wanted to serve the youth in all ways. He just loved the youth and was willing to lead Bible studies, and he was just a great guy. He was really funny. And I remember talking to him one day, and he was telling me about these shoes. And he said, "Hey Matt, check these shoes out." It's like, "You like these shoes?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure." They look like old man shoes. I don't know what they, you know, they were great. I guess I was a freshman, so I was probably 14 or so. I don't care about shoes. And I said, "Yeah, Monty, they look great." He's like, "Yeah, they're brand new." He's like, "Man, I'm real excited about these. God gave me these shoes." And I was like, "What do you mean God gave me these shoes?" And he said, "You know what? I had been kind of wearing my other shoes out. And I knew it was about time to get a new pair. So you know what I did? I've been praying for a few weeks that I would find some new shoes, that God would show me the right shoes to go and buy." And I was listening to him. He's like, "You know," and as I was praying, I saw a couple advertisements come in through the paper. They were having some sales. And I was looking. I was like, "Well, I like those. And he was looking. I just prayed some more. And then he said, "Then lo and behold, a coupon came in. Just showed up that I could get 25% off if I went and bought these shoes this weekend." So I went down and I tried on. He's like, "A couple of them didn't fit." And I saw those ones. And he was telling me this whole story about how he found the perfect pair of shoes. And I was listening to him and I was like, "Monty, that makes no sense. Like, just if you want shoes, go and get shoes." And he said, "No." He's like, "I asked God to bring me these shoes." And he did. And it wasn't until I was probably 25, 26, 27, something like that, as I was thinking back at that situation, telling me that story, I didn't realize it. But what he was saying to me at that moment, it wasn't about shoes. It wasn't about anything. What Monty was telling me, that he was on a journey, and that Christ, that God, was in the middle of every single portion of it. So much so that even his shoes were up to God. And that the advertisement came through, and then this extra coupon showed up miraculously through the air. He didn't ask for it, just showed up one day. And then he knew that the advertisement that he saw, the coupon that came, that was God telling him, "Hey, this is where you go." And he found a shoe, and he had a price that he was expecting to pay for shoes, but he ended up being able to pay less for those shoes because the coupon and the sale and all of it came together. And I tell you what, we may say, well, that sounds like name it, claim it. We just, you know, no, that's not what it is. That's a man being faithful to God in prayer. That he's saturating his whole entire life because he realizes that it's not about shoes. It's not about the job. It's not about what I'm voting for. It's not about where I'm going next week on vacation. It's not about who my friends are. It's about the journey of life that you and I are on, that God wants Christ to be in the center of. He wants his salvation, his redemption to be so real that it permeates to everything. The places we go, the people that we seek, the things that we watch, the media we consume, the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, everything should be washed, molded, formed, pushed through that God filter. So that as we stand on the other side of it, we know that we have lived a full life for him. I want Daryl to come up and just play just for a moment. And as we close this morning service, what I'd like for each of us to do is bow your head. And this is going to be the invitation for us. I started asking each and every one of us to think about this journey that we're on. The things that we have to do, the places that we have to go. And as we bow our heads and Daryl's going to just strum just something melodic behind us, I want you to pray and think about what God has for you. What portion of your life are you holding back? Are you living for yourself? How is it that you could live a full life? Not just full of money or full of resources or full of joy, but full of Christ. How can you be so in tune in him, looking into the journey that you're on, seeking the final destination, looking for the narrow gate? As Daryl plays, I want you to think about all those things and ask God to help you to live that journey well.